The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May a reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
A young man approached Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He asked him, "Which ones?" And Jesus replied, "You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All of these I have observed. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go, sell what you have, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come follow me." When the young man heard this statement, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In our first reading from the book of Judges, we have a summary statement of what happened after, as we discussed on Saturday, the Israelites had promised four times that they would never forsake the Lord. The children of Israel offended the Lord by serving the Baals. Abandoning the Lord, the God of their fathers, who led them out of the land of Egypt, they followed the other gods of the various nations around them, and by their worship of these gods provoked the Lord. That's what had happened over and over again. What the Lord would do, who never ceased to be merciful to them, he would send them a judge. And the judge wasn't somebody who would sit on a bench. Judge was a leader who would liberate them from the slavery that they would enter themselves into by their losing their genuine strength, which would be coming from their faith. So they'd get themselves into slavery. They would start to cry out to the Lord. The Lord would hear their cry, send a deliverer, get them back, and they'd be fine for as long as that judge, that ruler, were still living. But as soon as he died, it got worse than the first time from which he had freed them. But as much as their sins increased, God continued to send those judges. But the judges would also die, and that was a time for great freedom. Would they keep the faith that they had been keeping before, or would they lose it? And we see, sadly, they lost it over and over again. We've got a great deal to learn from this about our fidelity to the Lord, knowing that He's always with us. Knowing that He's always with us. That He wasn't sending particular creatures, men and women, in order to free His people. God loved us so much that He sent His Son, who hasn't abandoned us, but who has promised us, "I will be with you always until the end of time." We need to be faithful. The beginning of the gospel today, when this rich young man comes up to Jesus and asks, what does he have to do to gain eternal life, to have eternal life? It's an interesting verb there. We'll return to it in a second. But Jesus said, you have to be faithful. Keep the commandments. And he said that he had kept them all faithfully from his youth. We appreciate his sincerity, but I don't think he was really examining his conduct very well, as we'll see. But nevertheless, in order to enter into life, which is Jesus' verb, not have it, for a rich young man, he wanted to possess stuff, but it's a journey, it's a pilgrimage, it's leaving something behind and to enter something new. In order to enter into life, we need to maintain our fidelity to that covenant. He didn't really seem to be doing it. And you can see that by the way Jesus structured his response, right? He gave him five of the Ten Commandments. gave four of the thou shalt nots. But then he took one out of order, didn't he? I know you all caught that when you were paying very close attention this morning. He took one totally out of order. He came to the end and he said, honor your father and mother, and then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He added to it as the summary of the whole second tablet of the Decalogue. Why would Jesus have done that? Because often, like lots of young people, they forget about the care for their parents. We don't know exactly what he was doing, but is it possible that he would have said what Jesus condemned in the Sermon on the Mount, that when a child says, Korban, in other words, all that I have is given over to God, they could neglect the fourth commandment and not care materially at all for their parents? Possibly that he wasn't really thinking about honoring his parents with all that he had, and he likely wasn't loving his neighbor as himself. He loved his possessions. He had a good life, but there were many poor people who weren't as loved as much as he loved himself. That's why when he said, moved by grace, this is a good young guy who wanted to do the right thing, but he was missing some points. When he said, I've kept all of these from my youth, what do I lack? He knew that something was missing, in a sense. And Jesus' response is very important, and we always have to grasp it, because, frankly, we're all rich. So I like to say, compared to the people in the world, even a welfare recipient in the United States is in the upper echelon of those who are wealthy. When 70% of the world worries about the next meal, welfare recipients in the U.S. somehow are able to afford all the cigarettes they want and have high-def televisions at home. Let's be clear about this. What more do I lack? Jesus essentially responded, you don't lack anything. You have too much. That if you want to have fulfillment, it's going to come not from addition, but by subtraction. If you wish to be perfect, go sell all you have and give the money to the poor, whom you're supposed to love just as much as you love yourself. And then you'll have treasure in heaven, and you can come follow me. We heard in that gospel verse, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we wish to enter into that kingdom, there's only one way. It's through becoming truly poor in spirit. Now, somebody who's wealthy can be poor in spirit when they're detached from all their possessions and generously, like God, sharing that with everybody else. It's possible. But for most of us, in order to become poor in spirit, we need to be sacrificing from our need, not our surplus, in order to grow in this beatitude. And that's where the rich young man said no. He was owned by what he owned, possessed by his possessions. He wasn't willing to choose Jesus because he was enslaved by his stuff. He wasn't willing to subtract even for perfection. A lot of the times we're the same way. We don't want to give up certain things. We want to have it all. But we have to recognize that in order to have it all, we have to empty ourselves so that God can fill us. Are we ready for that? We've heard the story of the rich young man so many times. We know the moral. But are we living the lesson? Today we celebrate a saint that I'm growing to love more and more by the years, St. John Eudes. Lived between 1601 and 1680. He was God's instrument to bring so many people back to conversion. France in the 1600s, they were just like the Israelites during the time of the Judges, constantly sinning against the Lord. But he, as an instrument, as an ambassador of the Lord, went on out to try to bring them back to conversion. He was a mission preacher. And the missions back then weren't just 3 to 5 nights. Missions, some of the times, could last all Lent, could last up for 10 weeks. And in his 79 years, he preached 110 of those missions. He had seen exactly how important the missions were during the time of terrible pestilences in France. He was an Oratorian priest, and he begged his superiors to allow him to go back to his native place where they were suffering from the pestilence. He gave everything that he had in order to help them while they were sick, including because he might be contagious, and none of the priests wanted to be anywhere near him. He slept out in the fields in a cask, just a hollowed out wine barrel, to keep himself from the rain so that he wouldn't infect anybody, and a local convent would bring some food and leave it at the edge of the field for him to eat as he was caring for the sick. What he noticed was that there was a spiritual pestilence that was greater than any bacteriological one. So he wanted to preach those missions to free people from the pestilence of sin that was torturing them. So he really did this, and he did it with all that he had. He was considered by some really good judges in the 1600s in France to be the greatest preacher they had ever heard, even from a very young age. But he began to see, as he would preach all of these missions in these places, that even though the people needed tremendous help, the priests needed help even more, that they needed God's mercy, that one of the reasons why the people were so bad off was because their priests were bad. And so he founded a new congregation, the Congregation of Jesus and Mary, in order specifically to start to run seminaries, to form priests in a particular way. He called it the Congregation of Jesus and Mary, and he made the emblem of that society Jesus and Mary's hearts blending together. He was the one who gave us the entire liturgy we still use today of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. He said that what we need to do is we need more than to just reach the head. We need to reach the hearts of people. And the best way to reach those hearts is through Jesus and Mary. Jesus the Savior, Mary the disciple who shows us how to receive the love flowing from the heart of Jesus and let it totally transform our hearts. He had an incredible impact that still perdures to this day, specifically in that devotion to the hearts of Jesus and Mary. Those hearts are full of merciful love, as was his heart. Today, as we come forward to this Mass, I want to remind you of something he said about the Mass when he was preaching those missions. It would bring a lot of people to conversion, and even daily Mass goers need to hear it from time to time. He said, in order to live the Mass appropriately, we would need not just all of eternity, but we would need three eternities. We would need one eternity to prepare well for Mass, because this is the most important thing ever, so that we don't arrive distracted or worried about what we're going to be doing later. An eternity just to prepare for Mass. An eternity to celebrate Mass well. That when we're really entering into what happens at the Mass, we should never want it to end. Which is why, sorry, it's not a personal point about the way I celebrate Mass, but it's a pastoral point. Anybody who ever worries about how long Mass lasts, that is a thought that's generally inserted by the devil. St. John Eudes said, we'd need an eternity to celebrate Mass well. If we really understand what it is, we should never, ever, ever be in a rush. And then third, we'd need an eternity to thank God for the gift of the Mass. He wasn't saying this out of hyperbole. He was saying it because it's true. We haven't had an eternity to prepare for Mass today, but we ask through his intercession that our hearts might be prepared well to receive the love of the heart of Christ, which is given to us at every Mass. We ask through his intercession that we might celebrate Mass as it deserves to be celebrated, with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. And then that we might keep a spirit of thanksgiving throughout at least the rest of the day for this greatest event that is happening in the world today, at which we have privilege to participate. O Sacred Heart of Jesus, make our hearts like unto thine.